Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So the Jews and Gentiles are partakers of the Messiah. See, that's a very Jewish word. We forget that the promise in Christ is a Jewish word. It's the Greek word for Messiah. So we as Jews have become partakers of the Messiah. And the Messiah was promised to the nation of Israel. So the secret is that we be fellow heirs, members together, and we would share together these things that we find.
Jews and Gentiles alike need a Messiah. Jesus came to save them both. We are fellow heirs of the promises of Christ. And while many Jews have come to accept Jesus as their Messiah, one day God will bring the nation of Israel back to Him, and they will realize that the one they crucified is the one they have been waiting for to save them. With more on the mystery of fellowship in Ephesians chapter 3, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Galatians 2, 7 and 8 says, "But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me," so he says, I am ministering to the Gentiles. Jesus sent me to minister to Gentiles. When they saw that the uncircumcised was committed to me, that's kind of a shocking thing. We know that God does things differently than we do things. But if I were going to choose someone to go to the Gentiles, I don't think I would choose a Pharisee. I think I would choose a Gentile. If I'm trying to look, who would be the best person to send? No, not a Pharisee. But God's like, no, let me go ahead and choose a zealot, a Pharisee who hates the Gentiles and hates the Christian church. And let me use him as a leader in the Christian church, and let me use him to go out and minister to Gentiles. He says this, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, so God gave Peter to minister to the circumcised, for he worked effectively in Peter for an apostle of the circumcised and worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. So twice now he's brought up the fact that he is ministering to Gentiles. That's whom Paul was called for. So if you are ever playing Bible trivia, and this question is in there, who was Paul a minister to? The answer is Gentiles. And who is Peter a minister to? The answer is to Jews, okay? So Ephesians 3, I'm just giving you a little help on winning that Bible trivia, which I think most of you will win anyway, because you're spending every week in the Word. Now Ephesians 3:3 says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written about. So now he introduces this secret, this mystery, and how God made known to him. And he is the steward of this mystery, verse 3, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul is saying something very interesting here. He's saying he didn't receive this mystery from the Old Testament pages. He received it directly from God. Today we would call that special revelation. Does God give you special revelation that doesn't come from the Word of God? Now I'm going to give you my answer up front, and it's a cautious answer, but then I'm going to give you the abuses. First of all, I believe he does. There's a whole section of the church that believes that God only speaks to you through the Word of God. And by the way, that's the main way God does speak to us. But when I'm praying and seeking God, when I'm just having some time with him, I always feel like the Lord speaks to me. The Lord touches my heart. By the way, when I'm reading my Bible in my quiet time as well, and I'm just making my way through the chapter that I read, and that's what I do these days. I sit down and pray, and I read a chapter at a time. When I'm doing that, the Bible speaks to me as well. I keep a pencil so I can underline and star and mark the passages that God's speaking to me about. So he does both of these. But there's a side that says God only speaks through the Word of God, that he doesn't speak by special revelation at all. And usually they say that because on the other side, I got to go over here for the other side. The other side is so bizarre. They're like, God told me last night, I'm supposed to tell you that you're supposed to do this. Never take direction about your future from a person. Instead, say to them, thank you for sharing. Let me pray about it. And then you take it to God. Maybe God laid something on their heart for you. You want to be humble enough and not despise prophecy that you could say, I want to check that out. But when people come to me and say, God told me you're supposed to do this, my first thought is generally, God has my phone number. I'm seeking God. And I'll pray about it because maybe God's going to use you, but I'm not going to respond based on what they said. Because the Bible never says to do that. It says, don't despise prophecy, but test it, right? That's what it says. Test every prophecy, but don't despise it. So we'll test it, but there's been such abuses. And I don't have time to tell you all the abuses that I've seen. When I left the Methodist church, I ended up in hyper-charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches. We settled in what I would call a fairly good four-square Pentecostal church. There were still some weirdnesses that would take place. And I was given a prophecy there by someone that, interestingly enough, came true. I was prophesied that he had me stand up. He said, you're going to go to another city. You're going to start a church. And a few other things. Now, it was no secret that I wanted to be a pastor. And pastors generally go to other places to be able to start churches. But I still don't despise that. I still look at it and go, there was a time when we had our whole worship group left at one point. So this is back when we had just, you know, a couple of services and our whole worship group decided to leave, go to another church in town. And I remember thinking, this is really horrible. You know, we had a makeshift worship team. It wasn't very good. And I thought, if the worship team goes to this church, how many of our people are going to go to this church? So I started like freaking out a little bit. We're over in the small chapel. It's very small. We're over in the small chapel. And I come out and it's standing room only. People have come in and it's standing room only. And I hear God give me a special revelation. Settle down. Just settle down. You know, what God has started, no man is going to be able to destroy. And if it could be destroyed, then God didn't start it. Or God's done with it, so you put yourself in his trust completely. So he's talking about special revelation. We'll return to this topic here in a moment. But the second thing that we see in this section 1-5 is the unity of the mystery. This is in verse 5. Which is, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as has been revealed by the Spirit and the holy apostles. So throughout ages, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. God has kept this secret throughout ages of what he's going to reveal, which, by the way, is the very next verse. So I've got here to spend a little bit more time on divine revelation, but I'm just going to go ahead and let it go now. I think that we've talked enough about it. It is a danger that people say, God told me. Let me just say this to you. When I believe that God gives me a word for an individual, I never tell them, God told me to tell you. Here's what I say. I believe God laid on my heart something for you. Now, by me saying, I believe God did that, I'm giving them the right to accept it or reject it. They can go, well, you believe that, but you believe wrong. And there's some humbleness on my part because I thought I've heard from God before when I didn't. I know that's never happened to any of you, but it's happened to me. So what I've never been let down on is the direction I receive from the Word of God. His light, his Word, is a lamp unto our feet. That's what we study. That's how we find direction. That's how we look for him. And I don't have time to develop as much as I was going to in my study because last night I went for like an hour and something. So we now come to the second part of our study, and this is the secret of Christ's inclusive family. Talked about diversity, equity, and inclusion. Well, God's all about diversity and inclusion. God's all about us being different and making us one. So here's the revelation of the secret. Are you ready? God's now going to give it to you in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. Now, this was never clearly said in the Old Testament, that they would be fellow heirs with the Jews, that they would be of the same body, that they would be partakers of the Messiah. There were glimpses that Israel was going to minister to the Gentiles. God had told Abraham that through you, one of your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's a messianic prophecy. God had told the Jews that they would be a light unto the Gentiles. But there was nothing about being heirs together and the same body. What we're learning is that God attached Israel, and we're going to see this more in Romans on Wednesday night and in Ephesians on Sunday morning, that God attached the Gentiles to the Jews. So God has these promises for the Jewish people. Many of them have walked away today and are secular, and there's a blindness there with them. But God grafted us on the vine, according to Romans. The vine that held Israel. We are grafted to that vine. So we are fellow heirs and the same body. There are so many different Gentiles. When we think about all of the different countries and all of the different things, I meet Christians from India, and we are the same body with them. You may be here, and you may be Jewish, and you may meet people from Uganda, people from India, people from China, and all of us are the same body. Talk about inclusiveness. God brought us all together, and we all stand the same before him. And this is a pretty amazing statement, and it's something that the Jews did not understand because it was a mystery. So they didn't see it. So we find three things in this section. Number one, they are fellow heirs. We are fellow heirs with them. All the promises that God made for what Israel was going to inherit, now the church inherits it with Israel. We are together with them. God did not do away with Israel, as so many people teach in replacement theology. I'm just going to give you one verse for this now, but we'll be covering it more both in Romans and Ephesians. Romans 11, 25 and 26, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, but then they will all be saved. So God's got a plan that the very secular nation of Israel, people ask me all the time, should we support Israel and everything they're doing? The answer, yes, we should support Israel. The answer, no, we shouldn't support everything they're doing. I love the freedom we have in the United States. I love my nation, but I disagree greatly with a lot of things the nation does. Doesn't matter who's in party, by the way, I still disagree with certain things. So I disagree with what Israel does. Doesn't mean we agree. So we make a mistake that if we support Israel, we've got to agree with every decision that they make. They're a secular country, they're a secular government, and just like we are living in a secular country with a secular government, we as believers don't agree with everything they do. But we support Israel because God's going to bring them back. It's a very unique situation. We are fellow heirs. Number two, we are members together. We are the same body, which is amazing. Now, people talk about the bride of Christ being just the church. And when I look at the Old Testament, and I see that Israel, it's said to be betrothed unto God, and that they are his wife. And when I understand the word for bride, and look this up, the word for bride in the Greek is wife. And Israel is called his wife, and we are called his wife. And in Revelation 21, when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, it says, behold, the bride of Christ. And on the foundations is written the names of the 12 apostles, and on the doors is written the names of the 12 tribes. It is my opinion. I could be wrong. I just want you to let you know this because I stand against most pastors in what they teach and maybe even theologians. So in some humility, I realize that I could be wrong. But when I look at what the Bible has to say, I see the bride being every believer of every time. Both Jew and Gentile. We are one body, and we are his bride, we have been, as one body, married to him. At least that's what I see. The final thing that we share together, we have an inheritance with him, we're of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, there are some people who believe that the Jews can be saved differently than us. I think John Higgie, at least one point taught this. I don't know where he's at today. My prayer is that he would have changed his feeling on that, that Jews could get saved without Christ. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. He says they're different, they're unique because they've been given the law, and so they could show their faithfulness through the law and be saved. That's not true. It says here, and partakers of his promise in Christ. So the Jews and Gentiles are partakers of the Messiah. See, that's a very Jewish word. We forget that the promise in Christ is a Jewish word. It's the Greek word for Messiah. So we, as Jews, have become partakers of the Messiah. And the Messiah was promised to the nation of Israel. So the secret is that we be fellow heirs, members together, and we would share together these things that we find, which is extremely powerful. So it's also true that Jews are a part of the church. I realize because of the history of Christianity and Jews and so-called Christians who persecuted the Jews throughout the centuries, that Jews don't want to be a part of Christianity. But remember, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch when Christians were first called Christians. And Paul and Barnabas considered themselves to be Christians in Antioch. So a completed Jew, a Messianic Jew, or if you're here with us today and you're Jewish, are all Christians. And they might not like being identified with Christians or being called Christians because of the way that they were brought up, but everyone is still Christians, and we have been built on to Judaism. God's built Gentiles onto Judaism. For those of you who are Jewish, I hope you like that. Here we are. We're right there with you. That's the mystery that we find here in this passage. So I need to quickly get through the rest of these verses. Verse 7, now we come to the grace of God, the secret proclaimed. So verse 7 says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace God gave to me by the effective working of his power. So he says, I became a minister of this, the Gentiles who became a part of Israel. Then he says in verse 8, to me who am less than the least of the saints, he was a persecutor of the church. He caused Christians to blaspheme God. He compelled them to blaspheme. And I think, what must Paul have done to compel them to blaspheme? No wonder Paul says, I'm the least among the saints, that grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So I'm revealing this mystery, that we're all one body, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, with whom created all things through Christ Jesus. So from the beginning of the ages, God hid that Jews and Gentiles were all going to be part of one body. That's what you can't find in the Old Testament. Then verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Even the angels didn't know. Even the demonic realm didn't know that God's plan was to take Gentiles and Jews and bring them together in one body. They didn't know that. Remember, principalities and powers, we'll talk about this in detail later on in Ephesians. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Michael the archangel in Daniel chapter 12 stands up and it says, the great prince of your people. So Michael is the prince. We have principalities and powers. You have princes. The great prince of your people, Michael is the angel for the nation of Israel. And in the last days, when the enemy is going to surround them, the Bible says Michael will stand up. Michael's known as the warrior angel. They will be surrounded by armies. And what a day when Michael stands up for the nation of Israel. Then they will all be saved by that. Verse 11, according to the internal purpose he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is the cross, the gospel, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Are you bold in the gospel? We share the gospel with Israel everywhere you go. Will you be a lion-hearted warrior for the gospel of Jesus? Planting seeds, watering seeds, living your life so people can see it, because that's the real change. The gospel is like it's on steroids compared to politics. Politics can change things and change people, but the gospel does it even better. And that's what we are about. The church hasn't been given politics to preach. The church has been given the gospel to preach, and churches have forsaken the gospel. And not necessarily for politics, the mainstream churches have forsaken it for whatever other reasons. The Methodist church, which I grew up in, has forsaken it for liberalism and embracing the left. They're the opposite side. Finally, verse 13, this is the end of our text. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. So it says, don't lose heart that I'm in prison. Paul's in prison and they're kind of bummed out about it. Paul says to them, this is the mystery and I'm still involved in this. So don't lose heart in my chains, which is extremely powerful. Three quick things in closing. Number one, treasure the revealed mystery of Christ's inclusive love. Let's get to know each other that's different. Anybody can be one that everything's the same, but when there's differences among us and we're inclusive in Christ, my prayer as a church is that we would get closer and closer to each other, the koinonia would grow, that we would get to know one another, that we would go out of the way to intermingle with other people. Number two, walk in the unity as one body empowered by the Spirit. Number three, boldly, lion-hearted like a warrior, stand up for Christ. Boldly fulfill God's diverse mission through faith. Why is it diverse? Equity, diversity, and inclusion. Now, God, the equity part, God treats everybody differently. So the equity part flies out the window. But diversity and inclusion, that's all about the gospel. So boldly reach out to those who are, just what missionaries do. They go other places where there are people who are different than them. And they include them in the gospel of Christ. How absolutely amazing. I'm really late. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. We pray your Spirit would speak to us boldly. I pray for those that are here who have never made a commitment to you, who have never surrendered their lives to you. I pray that they would do that now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.